And just for a moment, I want us just to think a few thoughts about this passage. Your God is coming. Your God is coming, and he's coming to save. These were the words of Isaiah the prophet. He'd written a long time before John the Baptist, hundreds of years before. But Luke tells us that these words find a fuller meaning in out of John's mouth. And he quotes them here in Luke. Your God is coming. And he's coming to save. In Isaiah's day, God had come and saved. He came and saved his people from exile in a foreign land in Babylon. And he saved them. But these same words ring out again at the opening of the Gospels. Your God is coming. And he's coming to save. And in fact, Luke quotes the little section. If you've got a Bible, you can see verses 4 to 6. And in the last bit of the quotation, he says this. He says, and all flesh, that's all peoples, all nations, all types of people, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. As John was speaking on it this day, okay, he looked out over the river, okay, and there were all types of people in front of him. You can see just from the following verses, there were really, really religious people. Really, I mean, their religious leaders were there. Everyone looked up to them. They were so good. And they did all the ceremony and all the traditions, and they were so religious. But there were all types of people there. There were the tax collectors. They were really looked down upon by the Jews because they were fraternizing with the enemies, with the Romans. And so they used to cheat and lie. And they were known for being really bad people. And there were even, look at the crowd, there were even Gentile soldiers here. I guess they were there probably to protect the tax collectors from the rest of the crowd attacking them, I expect. But you've got all types of people here. And John looks out and he says, your God is coming. Your God is coming, and he's coming to save, and all types of people can see the saving works of our God. Now, I wonder, how do you prepare for your God coming? We normally meet in Abbey Hall down in Netley, and I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think that it was opened by Princess Margaret. Does anybody remember Princess Margaret strutting around Netley? No? Well, I believe she came and opened Abbey Hall. Royalty came to Netley. And I wonder kind of what happened when Princess Margaret came. I expect the press were there and maybe the some cameras. But today, what would happen if royalty came to Netley? I imagine that the council would really kind of have a field day. They would empty the bins. They would fill the potholes. They would resurface the roads. They might even do a beach clean because royalty are coming. And you need to be ready. But how do you prepare for God? How do you prepare for the God who made this world? If he's coming to save, how do we prepare for him? Well, John, quoting Isaiah, says, it's not so much about the bins and the potholes and the road. It's about your hearts. If you want to prepare for the coming of God to save, it's your hearts you need to think about. That's what God is concerned about, is your hearts. He quotes the kind of the verses of Isaiah that talk about valleys being filled in and mountains being smoothed out, but he applies it to our hearts. Because if we're honest, and I know about my heart, there are mountains of pride in my heart. And there are gaping valleys where I completely lack goodness. And certainly righteousness is wanting. And John looks at the crowds of all types of people, a bit like here today, and he says, your God is coming, and he's coming to save. This is how you get ready for him. And he preaches, verse 3, he proclaims a baptism of repentance. That is to say, he took people down, not in a pool like this, but he took them into the Jordan and he dunked them under the water, just like you guys are going to be in a minute, all right? And he said, this is a symbol. is a symbol of repentance, that you have realized there's a problem in your heart and you've repented of your wrong, of your lacking, of that pride. I wonder whether we even use that word repentance much these days. Maybe it's an archaic word. I don't know how you got here today. Some of you have come very far from Poland. I guess you didn't use a sat-nav. but some of us, you probably punched in the postcode of this place and you found it. And I don't know what kind of sat-nav you have. I've got a very gentle sat-nav who speaks very soothingly. And even when I go the wrong way, she speaks so calmly to me, almost frustratingly calmly. Do you find that? Turn around when possible. When it is safe to do so, make a legal U-turn. At the next roundabout, go all the way around. She won't give up, actually. When I find that I've gone the wrong way, she just keeps on going at me. Turn around when possible, she says. But you know, that is in a sense what repentance is. It's turning around. It's making a U-turn in your life. It's realizing that you're heading in the wrong direction. You know, John the Baptist wasn't quite so polite and soothing in his words. I think if my sat-nav shouted out, "You brood of vipers," I would be taken aback. But John knows that there's something greater at stake, which is why he's so fierce, I would say, so abrupt in his speech. Because John the Baptist knows that if they carry on in the route they're taking, if they carry on as they are, it's not just that they're going to miss the venue, but they're going to miss God coming to save. God is coming and he's coming to save and you're going to miss him, he says. You're going to miss God coming to save, but it's worse than that. If you miss God coming to save, John says, and he's really clear about this, he says, you will find God coming to judge. He didn't mix his words, did he? I mean, they're quite harsh words. The day of wrath, he calls it. He says, God's winnowing fork is at hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. These are really hard words, John. But he knows what's at stake. And so he's almost pleading with the crowd. Your God is coming. He's coming to save. Turn around. Not when possible. Turn around now, he says. Repent. Now. And some of the crowds didn't really get it. They were just kind of being swept along that day. There were the really religious people. And John turns to them and he says, you know, your religion isn't good enough to prepare you for God. You need repentance. And then there were others who were just getting swept along by the mood, the emotion of the culture, and they were coming along. And John says, no. No, you need repentance in your heart. John had his limits, though. In a minute, Paul is going to jump into the water, and he's going to take you guys, and he's going to dunk you under the water. Just reminding you that that's coming, okay? You're going under the water. But Paul can only dunk you under the water. That is actually what he only can do. And I can tell you about what God says in his word, but that is all I can do. And John says the same. I can only baptize you in water, but there's someone coming, he says. There's a mightier one coming after me who, verse 16, can baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he says. I can splash around, but there's somebody who can actually deal with your heart's problem. He can baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the Bible, when the Holy Spirit is spoken of, he's spoken of as being a wind sometimes and a breath, breathing new life. I don't know whether you've ever seen someone drowning. I did once. It was awful. Somebody was dragged out of this lake. And their body was still and dead, not breathing. And somebody breathed into them their breath And all of a sudden they were spluttering and coughing and the guy came back to life again. And John's saying it's like that. There's one who comes after me, John says, who can actually breathe spiritual life into your cold hearts. These guys are witnessing to you that's happened to them. That's happened to them. Peter, the apostle, years later, okay, he's been preaching this good news of Jesus. And he's finding that it's true. He's finding that all types of people are finding forgiveness and repentance. And he goes back to the church at Jerusalem and he stands before them. And I don't think they're smiling at him like you're smiling at me today. I think that they were really, really frowning at him, actually, with kind of crossed arms like this. And Peter has to persuade them that God is saving all types of people. And he brings six people with him. I've only got five today. But he had six. And he sat them in front of the Jewish church and he said, listen, these six will back me up. I preached the good news of Jesus at Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the six behind them were nodding. They did. And the church, Peter says, I remembered these words from Luke 3 that John can only baptize with water, but we get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends his Spirit to breathe new life into our hearts. And the church in Jerusalem said, very well. We rejoice that God's Spirit has moved and brought repentance that leads to life. Now, I've got these five, and they're going to nod at you. And they're going to witness and say, yes, it's true. God's Spirit has breathed new life into our hearts. It really is true. And fire. You know, guys, this is just the beginning. This is the beginning of your Christian walk. But there's a purifying fire ahead where God cleanses and purifies you, sanctifies you. But you know, that as we head towards the end here, there's just two brief things that Luke brings out for us here. In that genealogy, we've seen that God is coming and he's coming to save. But that genealogy, it really is quite something. If you've got a Bible, just look at it. There's all manner of names in there. And as the people in that crowd looked at that genealogy, they could maybe find their names in it. There were many in the crowd who found the name Zerubbabel. Any Zerubbabels here? No. Many would say, well, I'm kind of from Zerubbabel's family. He's from royalty. We descended from him. Jesus descended from him. And they said, wow, Jesus is one with us. But then you follow it through further, and then all the Jews would have said, well, we're one in Abraham. He's one with us. Jesus is from Abraham. He's one of us. But as you follow the genealogy through, Luke just keeps on going. And he's going. And he's going. And he goes all the way back to Adam. And the point that Luke is trying to make is that Jesus shares with all of us, all types of people. He shares. If you're a human here this morning, this afternoon, we're humans. Then Jesus shares in our humanity. He shares in our humanity. Jesus lined up along the River Jordan. You can imagine them all lined up there. And Jesus was just one of them. One of us, they'd have all said. In fact, chapter 4, you find that he was just a villager in Nazareth. He's a carpenter, the town carpenter. I imagine when John pointed to Jesus and said he's the Lamb of God, people probably turned around and said, but I bought a stool from him last week. And, you know, he's just a carpenter. But that's the point. This Jesus, this one who's greater than John, is one with humanity. He represents you. He's standing there as shoulder to shoulder with you along the banks of the Jordan. Your God is coming. He's coming to save. He shares your humanity. But lastly, and this is the most phenomenal thing before we get to the baptisms, look at the baptism of Jesus. Your God is coming. He's coming to save. He shares in your humanity, but come and look how he stoops for you. Verse 21. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Jesus was, in a sense, a son of God descended from Adam. But all of a sudden, when Jesus is baptized, this, I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what it felt like. It's unimaginable. But the heavens, what Mark tells us, they were torn open. They were torn open. The Holy Spirit descended and, like a dove on him. And the Father, this is the Trinity here, booms out of heaven. He says, "This is my beloved Son. I love him. I'm really pleased with him." For years, saints had sighed and prayed. In fact, Isaiah prayed this prayer in Isaiah 64. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Maybe you're just in a real dark time and you pray, "God, couldn't you just split open the heavens and come down?" Maybe that's something of your sentiment. Well, here, God answers these prayers as the heavens are literally torn open and God reveals who this Jesus is. He says, "This is not just a son of Adam, but this is the absolute, unique, only begotten Son of the Father. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the divine God who made this world. I'm really eternally satisfied with him. This is him. This is Jesus. This is your Jesus." Why now? Why did this phenomenal revelation happen now? Well, Jesus had just been baptized. He'd gone into the water, and John had dunked him under, just like you guys are going to be. And what Jesus was doing was something really rather amazing. He's enacting what's going to happen 3 years later on the cross. He dies. As a symbol of going under the water, it's dying. As Jesus disappears out of view, Where's he gone? He's dying. Jesus is standing there along the bank, shoulder to shoulder with you. And then as he wades into the water, he says, "I'm for them. I represent them. And for these guys," and that's not just the Jews, and it's not just the problem, it's everyone, it's for you guys. He wades in the water. And he symbolically, at this point, takes on the sin and the shame and the guilt that we all carry in our lives. And boom, he goes under the water. He dies. 3 years' time, this would actually happen as he died on the cross. But then that's not where the story ends, because in victory he comes splashing out of the baptistry. And don't worry, guys, you will come out alive, okay? You won't stay under. And Jesus came out of the water because he's symbolizing the fact that he's dealt with sin. It's gone, it's buried, and he's left it behind. And he's like a victor coming out of the grave, triumphant over death, which of course he would be in 3 years' time. "Behold, your God is coming, and he's coming to save. He shares in your humanity, and he stoops so very, very low for you. He takes your sin and my sin, and he deals with it at the cross." And you guys, when you're baptized in a minute, you're saying, not only am I dying to sin and rising to new life, you're saying, "I'm in Jesus. I'm in him. I'm wrapped up in his death. As I go under the water, that's me in him." And as you come out of the water, You're saying, I rose with him. And my life now is hidden with Christ. I'm in him. What he has done, he's done for me. And his life that he won at the grave, he shares with me. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ. And that is what a Christian is. And I wonder, as you watch this, what's happening in a minute, this bit of theatre, I suppose you could say, just remember what Jesus did as he went down and as he came up and as he shares with you and as he stoops for you and as he comes to save you. John says, repent. Turn around. Turn around as soon as possible. Find your life in Christ.